Then went we forth from Troas, and with a straight course came to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the parts in the parts of Macedonia, and whose inhabitants came from Rome to dwell there. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, beside the river, where they were wont to pray. And we sat down and spoke unto the women, which were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which Paul spoke. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into mine house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain maid having a spirit of divination met us, which gat her masters much advantage with divining. She followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned about and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ that thou come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the magistrates, and brought them to the governors, saying, These men, which are Jews, trouble our city, and preach ordinances which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, seeing we are Romans. The people also arose up together against them, and the governors rent their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had been beaten, when they had beaten them sore, they cast them into prison, commanding the gaoler to keep them surely. Who have received such commandments, cast them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung psalms unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. By and by all the doors opened, and every man's bands were loosed. Then the keeper of the prison waked up out of his sleep, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and leaped in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine household. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. Afterward he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized with all that belonged unto him straightway. And then he had thought them, and when he had thought them brought, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced that he with all his household believed in God. And when it was day, the governor sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. When the keeper of the prison told these words unto Paul, saying, The governors have sent to loose you. Now therefore get you hence and go in peace. Then said Paul unto them, After that they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, which are Romans. They have cast us into prison, and now would they put us out privily, nay, verily, but let them come and bring us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the governors, who feared when they heard that they were Romans. Then came they and prayed them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had been the brethren, had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed.
Okay, so This isn't the only time Paul will be in the city of Philippi dealing with a church. We believe from what we've read in tradition, there's probably a couple other trips there. But basically, in a very short period of time, here comes Paul, preaches the gospel, goes through the experiences we read here, and leaves. And from that, we see a church started in the town of Philippi. So let's go back and look at this a little bit. So here's Paul. Where was he trying to go? That's probably not important, but it wasn't Macedonia, was it? So here's Paul. He's got missions, locations in mind, and it's not clear from the scriptures how it was done, but by whatever means, the Lord didn't let Paul go other places. And then he has this dream, this man calling from Macedonia, and so Paul goes to Macedonia. Who does he meet up with there? Lydia. He meets these women. They're out by a river, wasn't it? They have this prayer meeting place that they go to. Where does Paul normally go when he goes into a town?
Synagogue.
So why do you suppose, and that's what we would be doing is supposing, but why do you suppose he didn't go to the synagogue in Philippi?
Are too many Gentiles in the synagogue.
Probably didn't have a synagogue. What did it take to have a synagogue? Yeah, you need, what's that?
Yeah, something like
10 is the number that I got from the reading. You've got to have 10 men, Jewish believers, who are heads of household. So if there were four men in your house, that didn't get you to four, that got you one. So you basically had to have 10 households with a male member leading it to come together to get to form a synagogue. So that probably gives you an idea how few Jews there were in the city of Philippi that they didn't have a synagogue that Paul would have made his start with. So he finds Lydia and these folks on the Sabbath day by the riverside, and so he begins speaking to them, and the result is you've got some believers. Lydia starts out, she and her household were baptized. What does it say about Lydia? What's her occupation?
Purple cloth.
Interestingly enough, a few years ago, I watched them make purple cloth in the way that they would have in this area on a TV thing. One of those kind of like the world's dirtiest jobs, only this was from days ago. They're not doing it this way anymore. This is the nastiest, most vile process you can imagine. They start with a kind of crustacean. I think it's a clam, but it may not be. They crush them, they ferment them, they do things that I mean, you can't smell it on TV, but I was having trouble breathing the way they were describing it, okay? And then it creates this chemical that by the time you get done and do all the things that they do, you get a really beautiful purple cloth. And it brings high dollar. Now, I'm sure that slaves made it, so you had to be rich enough to have slaves to get purple cloth made. Whatever, purple cloth, generally, if you're a purveyor of purple cloth in this area, you are wealthy. It were the people who sold this were typically very wealthy people. So Lydia was probably a lady of means, and in all probability her house was a bigger place. That's where Paul centered his ministry and where the church undoubtedly met, at least in its beginning point. So we've saved Lydia. That didn't take very long. And what's the next thing that happens? What's the deal with this slave girl? What's she doing? Telling fortunes, and we don't know if they were always correct or not, but she had some sort of a demon or spirit in her that was giving her these insights, and it had enough insight that when Paul and Silas are walking around, what did the spirit say through the girl about Paul and Silas?
Truth.
What does she call them? What does she say they're doing?
Messengers of the Most High.
And, you know, we get that bondservant word in there. If we go with some of the things we talked about recently, these are slaves, probably would be a better translation, of the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, if you were doing some witnessing in town and, you know, really on a street corner or whatever, and somebody comes along and says, hey, you need to pay attention to these folks. You know, it gives this kind of a testament she's given. Would you be pleased or displeased? I mean, generally, we'll take the endorsement where we can get it in some respects. But obviously, Paul knew that where it was coming from, knew her reputation, and so he was not happy to have the endorsement of demons, was he? And neither should we be if that's really what was happening. So what does he do? No more demon. So the girl's ability to do this fortune telling was gone. She really truly was dependent upon that demon. And that doesn't get Paul and Silas in a very good place, does it? Obviously, the people that owned this slave had some influence. What did they have done to Paul and Silas? Arrested, beaten, put in stocks. Those statements stop far short of what really probably happened. These kinds of beatings weren't just a little roughing up by some policeman in the back room of the phone book that you read about in the old turn of the century kind of cop techniques in our country. Their backs are probably laid open, and they're suffering physically in terms of loss of blood, and some of those kinds of things would be a part of this. I mean, this is not a pretty picture. 99% of the time, we have no reason to think this was a lightweight beating that Paul and Silas got. And then when you think of stocks, describe stocks. Well, if I ask you to do that, you're probably going to think about the pictures you've seen of English stocks. As a matter of fact, I think we've got a mock-up of some stocks out here in the sanctuary for our VBS coming up. That's not Roman stocks. Roman stocks would be a situation where the legs and arms are stretched to their maximum extension before you're put in them. So you've got these people that have been beaten, their backs are pretty raw, and now you're stretching them out. It was a very excruciating, typically, situation to be in. So this isn't a pleasant thing to have happen. It's probably not just. I mean, here is Paul and Silas. In reality, what they did was cast a demon out of a young woman. And normally, we would cheer over that, although Jesus occasionally got run out of town for doing it because they were afraid of him. But this isn't out of fear. This is just out of, you killed our prophet. And so they're beaten. They're put in these stocks. And so what is their reaction? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Well, they weren't just singing. Singing hymns of praise. And I'm going to tell you that as we study the book of Philippians, this style of reaction to life, I'm going to use the word joy. We're going to talk about joy a fair amount before we're done with the book of Philippians. This joy, obviously, is flowing out of them from a place other than what's happening to me right now. What's happening to me right now would not bring many of us into joy. So that's where they are. They've been placed in the care of this jailer who, typical Roman situation, if prisoners are put in his care and the prisoners get away, what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. And in this case, this earthquake occurred. We know it was supernatural. Everybody was set free. Now, how many earthquakes do you think that we've had in the last few years? The prisoners all found the chains fall off their arms. You know, it just, that isn't how it works. So we know there's something supernatural going on here. The jailer, after the earthquake, sees the doors ajar and assumes everybody's gone. And, you know, there's some things we don't get to see here. I think it'd be fun if, writing this down, if Paul had Luke put in there, yeah, we got all the prisoners to be quiet. We explained to them why they shouldn't leave. I mean, I think it'd be fun to hear about what happened in between the earthquake and the jailer regaining consciousness, but we don't get that. All we know is they're there. Paul realizes he's about to take his own life rather than wait on the executioner, and he says, stop. We're all here. What happens next?
Guy wants to kill himself.
No, well, he gets over killing himself. After Paul said stop, and what goes on? Jailer asks the right question. What do I need to do to be saved? Through the praying and the contact somewhere along the way, this jailer realized Paul had the words of eternal life. And so the jailer says, okay, I'm convinced. I've seen this. You're here. You're different. This earthquake's different. There's something going on here. I want to pay attention to this. I realize salvation's in front of me. I don't know exactly what thoughts he had, but it was something along those lines. And so then he asked Paul, what do I need to do? And Paul and Silas wind up at his house, baptizing the whole family, getting their wounds dressed, and getting a meal. Then what happens? And it's not in the text, but it has to happen.
Take him back to jail.
You take him back to prison. How do we know that?
Because the next morning.
The next morning, the magistrate send, depending on what version you read, the sergeants, the police, whatever, send somebody down to say, let him loose. And that's when things get a little bit surprising for a number of people. So for whatever reason, I mean, we know what reason, but the jailer took him back. And then when they set him down to let him loose, what's Paul say?
The Romans.
Not going to happen. You beat me in public. You didn't give me a trial. And he could have said, and you didn't even ask, but I'm a Roman citizen. And so is Silas. And that makes the magistrates what? Afraid. You don't do that to a Roman citizen. Now they realize, oh boy, we stepped in it on this one. This is going to be ugly. And as it turns out, it's not terribly ugly, because when they came, the magistrates came, they appealed to them. So now Paul and Silas are on much firmer footing, but they don't stay around long. They then get brought out, and they were begged to leave the city, so they went to the house of Lydia, saw the brethren, gave them some encouragement, and went away. We've just now seen the founding of the church in Philippi. A lot of things happened in a short period of time. And you can see how some of the history of the city played into this that I told you about earlier. Because just probably 90, 80 or 90 years before this, the Romans wanted to establish this as a colony, so they moved in these centurions and soldiers. So now Paul's interacting with really the leaders of the city when he's interacting with these magistrates, when he's interacting even with the guards. They're a part of that military contingent that came in and then was developed. I'm sure it grew from that initial start to manage the city, but also we see their Roman connection, their pride in that. We see how they honor that Roman connection, that being citizens, and we see how that happens here in how Paul uses that in order to have an opportunity to interact with some people.
Why?
Why what?
Why did Paul do that? Because traditionally, I guess all I've heard, for the last 20 or 30 years is, especially from the church, is separation of Christians from the state. But here we have Paul using the state as part of his ministry. In other words, like in Romans 13, it says the magistrate is supposed to keep peace.
So I think it goes right back to what we studied in Romans, 10 and subsequent chapters. God establishes a state for a purpose. Now, I don't think there should be any hesitation on our part to make those appeals when it fits in. It's interesting to note that Paul didn't use that to avoid the punishment. Paul used that after the punishment to say, no, I'm here for a ministry. I'm just not going to sneak out of town now. I came in. I mean, Paul didn't say it this way, but I think it gets implied, and Paul said, you beat me publicly. Why did they get beaten publicly? Because they had a public ministry. He's basically saying, I'm not done with my public ministry yet. This is not how it's going to work. And I don't, Paul used this again later when he was in prison at, my head stopped, was it Caesarea? He was in prison at Caesarea. And he wasn't getting anywhere with Festus. And really his only way out there was a bribe. That's kind of what they were probably waiting on, was trying to get a bribe. And then it wouldn't be truly settled. He could just be drugging again. So finally he appeals to Rome. to go get this thing finally dealt with so he can get on with whatever it's going to mean, either death or life. And we're even going to see a little bit of that in the book of Philippians before we're done.
So he proclaimed his First Amendment right to free speech, basically.
Yeah, and I don't think there's a problem with proclaiming it, but there's got to be wisdom behind it. Now, we can point to people that proclaim their right to free speech. There's a group of them right up in Topeka. You know, so just the fact you can doesn't mean it's wise to. We have to think about purpose. And what's Paul's purpose in life? We're really going to get into this somewhere around chapter 2 and 3. What's Paul's purpose in life?
The gospel.
It's about the gospel. It's about proclaiming the news of this Jesus Christ that has saved him. And so it's all about that. It's not about his own suffering. And so that... the suffering's not an issue, the rights aren't an issue, except that in the way that they might be a part of helping him proclaim the gospel.
Yeah, I think another possibility too, this is just conjecture, I have no reason to base this off of anything, is could have been a protection for the church that he's going to leave behind. Mm-hmm. That he called the magistrates into account, saying you did something wrong, you're nervous, and that might cause him to think twice about persecuting the church once he leaves.
That's a good point, and I'm sure that the next time somebody drags somebody in and says, he's ruining my income, he's going to ask a question first, isn't he?
Yeah.
He isn't just going to send him out to get beaten, is he? This guy, Roman, I don't want to do this twice. And really, Paul let them off very lightly. I mean, he showed them grace in the Roman legal system.
Until later, when the Romans sort of changed their attitude about the church.
Well, as I understand it, well, if you're imprisoned by Rome, I mean, a Roman citizen can be imprisoned and beaten, but it requires Rome choosing to do it. Being this local magistrate took it upon himself to beat a Roman citizen, as I understand it, and my understanding is weak here, so you might find I'm wrong, but as I understand it, he could have demanded that they take the same beating that he took. I don't know if that's exactly accurate, but that's what I picked up in a little bit of the study. So... okay, so there's the beginning of the church in Rome, or church in Rome, beginning of the church in Philippi, Paul suffering, and as a suffering servant, we see him giving praise to God. We see a joy welling up out of Paul's heart in his first encounter with the church of Philippi that would not be explainable apart from his purpose is Christ. He receives joy in that. And the message is going forth even as a part of the beating. Look what happened with the jailer. So I want to talk for a minute and I want to divide into two areas. That marker isn't as strong as I thought it was. There's the contrast that I want us to draw. So help me describe happiness versus joy. Start with happiness.
Depends on your circumstances.
Okay.
Yeah, our happiness is more in happenings, where joy is in joy.
Exactly. Happenings. What did you say about joy?
I said joy is in Jesus.
Okay.
Doesn't matter what's happening.
Happiness is more a feeling and joy is a decision.
All right.
Because it's based on circumstances. It's temporary for happiness.
And what?
And the opposite's true for
you.
Yeah. It's eternal.
Two, with the feelings, it's based upon the facts. You're counting the facts rather than your feelings. I mean, yeah. Well, actually,
that's
I'm
fine.
The other way. I mean, opposite of feeling.
Okay.
Because, you know, it's just like, you know, our choice to live for Christ, we don't go by our feelings, we go by the fact that we have Christ in us, you know, that we are able to do that.
Okay.
Rick, is this right? Happiness would be more of a self, selfish, not a selfish, but a self.
Centered.
So, yeah, I almost said that something we're taking into ourselves, joy is an outward expression of doing something good for somebody else.
We're gonna pick apart some of what we say here, so I'm just gonna put it down.
Happiness is to know the Savior.
Okay.
Says there's nothing, no difference between the two. So we're kind of popping them back and forth here. I think are we making a semantic difference out of something where both of them are based on attitude?
Well, there's certainly a certain amount of attitude, but what I want to hold out for you, we're getting at, happiness is usually about circumstances, happenings, how am I feeling? We know it's temporary. If you're basing it on, I'll be happy when, fill in the blank, you know, this event occurs in my life, I have this thing, this debt is gone. Those are all things that just, they're short-lived. And when we look at that, now this one I may have misunderstood and put down, so we ought to pay attention to that. There is a certain amount of self-centeredness, but self is involved over here too. So, you know, happiness is, if somebody's happy, they like the way things are right now. That's a pretty simple way to talk about happiness. When we get over to joy, particularly in the Christian context, it doesn't come from us. And it doesn't come from what's happening to us. Look at Paul. He had little reason to be singing praises. Why was Paul singing praises? Well, we broke it down. He's singing praises because his focus in life is the message of Christ. He's here and the message of Christ is going out. And there's nothing you're going to do to Paul. There's nothing in this box. Not that he would say, give me another beating. That wasn't the point. There's nothing in this box that could diminish what's going on in his joy arena. Because that joy, we could say it's a decision, but I'm going to argue with that just a little bit. I really think. Oops. That joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes out of being born again. You're not normal if you're a Christian. Normal stinks. I don't want to be normal. Normal, I go up and down with the flavors of life. You change presidents and my life's ruined. Doesn't matter which one either. You know what I mean? You just pick one. It's going to be terrible. So when I get over here into the spiritual arena, the Holy Spirit being born again, my focus is not about this world. Now, it is a little bit. I mean, none of us live 100% here. I think we can even see that in some of Paul's writings. He feels like everybody abandoned me. You know, it's a little bit of the frustration and depression that comes in with recognizing that things in the world stay in the world. And the world affects things. People disappoint you, all of them, sooner or later, one way or another, to some degree or another. And we're even going to talk about that as we go through the book of Philippians. Because if we have the right focus, when somebody disappoints me, okay, they disappointed me. It doesn't affect my joy. And we're also going to go through this thing a little bit in Philippians before we're done. This is the old, is the cup half full or cup half empty thing. Now, there's an attitude that's worldly that you can go to about this, but if we have the right attitude, the right understanding of where our joy comes from, when Alan disappoints me, it's not going to be the end of our relationship, and I'm not going to go off about how terrible Alan is. Alan was terrible before I met him. He'll be terrible after I meet him. And I don't mean that because Alan's more terrible than you. You fit right in just like I do. The issue isn't the terrible people. The issue is, where does our joy come from? What are we focused on?
I'm thinking you know, happiness can really come out in a negative context. You know, that bozo down the street, ha, finally got his. I am so happy. But joy, it seems to me, has a basis or a foundation, I don't know, fully, perhaps partially, on love.
Well, it does, yes.
Couldn't you say that joy is more of a heart issue, more of a worldview, and happiness is more of an emotional response to situations?
Well, it's a worldview, yes, but here's where I want to challenge us. There are some knowledge elements that go into joy. And those elements include our worldview. It includes knowing what Jesus Christ has done. It includes knowing the truth that about what faith is and that we have it and that it came from God. But when we're all done, joy is purely a gift of God. Because everything that leads to joy is a gift of God, and the joy itself, I will contend with you, is a gift from God. It is gospel-based. As a matter of fact, one of the times that we hear joy talked about in an abstract way is when the shepherds are on the hill proclaiming, I'm sorry, when the angels are on the hill proclaiming to the shepherds, what did they say? It started with good news, the gospel. Same word. Good news, for unto you has been born to you on this day in the city of David. And before we're done, we're talking about bringing joy. This is a joyous event. This is joy come to earth in the form of Christ. If we go over to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Oh, we already got there, didn't we? We can keep going. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit living in you. Go over to Romans 17:14. I'm not going to go as far as I thought.
Romans what?
17:14. Then I wrote it down wrong. Go over to Romans 12:12. That's the other. Okay. That's the other one. You are correct. What did I do wrong there? Romans 12:12. Go back up to 9. This is in where Paul's talking to us about how to behave. Remember, 12 starts with presenting yourself a living sacrifice. He starts talking about behavior. And in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. I mean, this is a, and so you can't leave the last half of that off. Joy comes out of our hope, and what is our hope in? It's not about this world. Our hope ultimately is about the world to come in eternity. What's going to happen when the scales finally are balanced by Jesus Christ, and out of that judgment, his righteousness is applied to us. And we get to be righteous in the eyes of God and enter the kingdom for eternity. That's where joy comes from. And if that's truly the center of our lives, then this joy certainly isn't related very much to the happenings going on around us. And what you're going to see in this letter, I'm going to wrap this up here. Not quite where I plan on stopping, but we'll get into Philippians 1 next time. What you're going to see in the book of Philippians, this letter is simply much more than that, but its foundation is simply a thank you note. The people at the church at Philippi had been supporting Paul in various ways, and at this point in time, Paul is writing this letter in response to a gift they've sent, and sent by means of a man named Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus came with the gift. Paul is going to thank them for that. He's going to talk in this letter about their unity in ministry. He's going to encourage them to be unified among themselves. And he's going to tell them why he's sending Epaphroditus back to them. Because they sent Epaphroditus not only with a gift, but said, go, Paul's in prison, go wait on him. And Epaphroditus is a little homesick, and the people at home are a little psyched over him not being there. So Paul's saying, I don't need him. I'm sending him back. Thank you so much. You've overwhelmed me with your gift. And he also then, in the course of this, Paul can't help it. He encourages them. He expresses his own joy. I mean, if you think about what's happened to him since he wrote the letter from Corinth and the dreams he had about going to Spain, he's had his plans violently changed by people outside him. He didn't say, never mind, forget Spain. I want to get caught in the temple in a way that people accuse me of things, and I want them to put me in prison in Caesarea for a while, and then I want to go on to Rome so I can get things settled finally and be shipwrecked along the way and all these other things that happen. That sounds like a better path to me. And that isn't the way it happened to Paul. He didn't pick that path. It was given to him, and yet here he is in Rome going, this is great. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Philippi. So, questions, comments? Yes, sir.
There is a reference to happiness in Isaiah 52:7 when it talks about how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news,
mm-hmm.
who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. So, I mean, there's a reference to that born again
yep.
salvation part there. So.
Yeah, and don't get me wrong. Ultimately, are we going to be happy? You better believe it. When we find ourselves in heaven, our circumstances are going to align with our joy in a great way. But until then, we're going to do this with happiness. But what you brought is, that is good news of happiness, because that's when we get to line them up. Other questions, comments? Good. Thank you, Gary. Let's close our word of prayer. Lord, we're going to have a good time studying what Paul wrote to the people in Philippi in response to the gifts they sent. Lord, begin to shape us to recognize the role of joy in our lives, the way that joy should affect our interpersonal relationships, and the way that it should affect our outreach to those around us. Lord, when we go through those moments where our happiness could be challenged, let us recognize clearly the joy you put in us, and let us, Lord, express that to the people around us. So take us to the right place based on your word doing its work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.